Morning.
I don't know about you, but when I was growing up, my mother had this nagging habit of telling me what to do. Not only that, but she wouldn't tell me why. I would ask why, and she would say, because I said so. You know what? That was always a good enough reason for me, because I knew what would happen if I kept questioning it. Today, psychologists will tell you that you shouldn't do that to your children. You should tell them why. You should have a reason for that. They deserve to know why. Well, I would have to agree with that to some degree, but there are some things that we teach our children by telling them, it's not ready for you to know right now. It's just not right. Sometimes there are some things that they don't need to know yet, and it's not ready for them to know yet. And the whys of sometimes we as parents get in the habit of, when the kid asks why, because, just why, because. When they ask why, we just get in the habit of saying because. We got to watch out for that as well. We don't want to get in the habit of just saying just because I said so, when in reality sometimes they do deserve an answer, and an answer is what they need in order to learn. Why do we do the things that we do? Is it because mom said so? I guess in some instances that is the case. But think about this. In Alaska, there is a law that you cannot tie your dog to the roof of your car. How many of you have obeyed that law? Did you obey it because it's a law in Alaska? Or did you obey it because it's a law here? Or did you obey it because you simply don't practice tying your dog to the roof of your car? That would be the case. So sometimes we may obey a law that may be a law somewhere, and we're obeying a law, but it's not because we're subjecting ourselves to that law. It's just simply because we're doing the things that we do. We just happen to be complying with an ordinance that's in Alaska. But in order to be in obedience, we would have to submit to that authority. To obey God's laws would be to submit willingly to His authority. Our Christian walk is a constant growth process. That is, we're doing things to bring our lives into harmony with Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5. It says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. That is a powerful passage. When I first put this together, I look at this passage and I think, how does this really fit in? The more you read it, you realize that our lives are of such that we do everything we can to bring our lives into harmony with Christ. If we're not doing that, then we're really not subjecting ourselves to Him. If our lives are haphazard, just bopping along, I happen to obey the laws of Christ, the ones that I'm already obeying, like, thou shalt not kill. I'm not killing anybody, because the reason I'm not is because God says I shouldn't. If God didn't say that, I'd be killing all kinds of people. That's not the case, right? Just like if the law in Alaska didn't say don't tie your dog to the roof, I'd sure do it. We have some things that we just fall into. Have you ever heard of someone backed into a corner in a battle and having to surrender? They don't say, okay, I surrender, but only under my conditions. No, you're under battle. You surrender under my conditions. Either surrender or you die. Okay, so we surrender. To surrender to a defeating army is a complete conquer. To surrender to God is actually to join His army. To surrender to God is devoting yourself totally to Him. If that doesn't happen, then the battle rages on within you. You think about that. Is there a battle raging within us? If it is, then it's a battle against right and wrong. The old saying, I might have mentioned it before from the pulpit. I know it's those of you who ever were in my high school class. I had it written on the board and it stayed up there all the time. Somebody erased it, I'd write it back on there. Two loves beat within my chest. The one is evil, the other blessed. The one you love, the one you hate, the one you feed will dominate. And it stands true that whatever we put in, whatever we feed, if there's an evil, there's a battle raging within. You can feed the battle. You can be on the one side or the other. You're going to choose which side to be on. Obedience is not something that comes naturally. It is something that is learned through bumps and bruises, through restraints and discipline. Children learn obedience from their parents and those entrusted to their care. Jesus learned what it took to bring Himself into subjection. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. It says, though He were a son, yet learned He obedience by the things which He suffered. And being made perfect, He became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. It is entertaining to see in the movies and television those who bend the rules, those who test the authority, those who, when we were growing up, you had good guys and bad guys, cops and robbers. You had cops and robbers, the good guys and the bad guys, cowboys and Indians, all the different shows that showed one evil against the good, the bad against the good. Even in the cowboys and Indians shows, a lot of times it wasn't the Indians. It was the cowboy in the white hat against the cowboy in the black hat, right? There was good and evil. There was always good and evil. Nowadays, we look at, there are movies that show the criminal. They show the bank robbers, and they instead of vilifying them, they turn them into hero status. Oh, and you're rooting for him. I hope he gets away with it. And the police are coming in. They make fools of him. Now, there's a lot of movies like that the bad guy wins, and they break laws. Ocean's 12, Ocean's 11, Ocean's 13, 15, whatever it is. They're shows about guys that are committing crimes, and you find yourself rooting for that guy because that's the way the movie is portrayed. These two battles that rage within us, the battle between good and evil, you can't choose the wrong side, because if you do, there's consequences, and those consequences are not good. Again, we learn at a young age, independence. There's nothing wrong with being independent. However, the Bible is replete with scriptures teaching us that we are to submit ourselves to God and to His authority. If we teach our kids just do whatever you want, and you tell them, don't do that or I'm going to spank you, and they do it anyway, and you're like, that's so cute. Look at that. Look at that. Look at what they do. Don't do that or I'm going to ground you. I can't ground them. Here's some candy. Here, whatever. They get in your car and they drive off. What's a kid 5 years old doing driving my car? They're just kids. They do what they do. No discipline whatsoever. Let them do what it. Don't teach them to be subject unto us. If you can't teach them to be subject to their parents, how do you ever expect them as adults to be subject to God? They're going to be subject to a God that gives them everything they need right here in the scriptures. He's not going to come down and set them straight. They have a choice to choose. And if you haven't taught them how to make those choices, they're not likely going to make the right choice. It's a scary, scary thing. We got to be careful. Okay, so James chapter 4 and verse 7. James chapter 4 and verse 7 says, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Okay, if we don't teach our children to submit themselves to their parents or to ourselves, if we don't teach them to submit to us and to the authority of the land, to the police or whatever, how are they ever going to submit to God? How can we ever, when our children grow up and they become heathens, we're like, I don't know what happened to them. Well, you never taught them any discipline. You never taught them to submit to your authority, even if it's simple authority. Stay out of the cookie jar until after dinner. Or you can't have any cookies unless I say so, whether it's after dinner or not. It's a simple thing. What's a cookie going to hurt? It's not going to hurt anything. You're not teaching them that cookies are bad for them or that cookies are horrible or that cookies are poison. You're teaching them that they need to listen to the discipline. They need to obey. You're teaching them how to submit themselves to authority. When I was in preaching school, it's not the same now, but when I was in preaching school, we had a white shirt, a tie, and a jacket all the time. If you stepped into a worship assembly, you walked through the doors, you had to have your jacket on, your white shirt and a tie. It didn't matter if you were in Austin or if in Timbuktu, you had to have it. And a lot of the guys thought, that's ridiculous. Why do we have to do that? What are we, little kids? No, but if you can't submit like a little kid, then how are you going to, if you can't even, so you're an adult and you still find it hard to submit to a very simple ordinance, how can you submit to God? Or how can you submit to anybody? Very, very interesting. Children learn obedience from their parents. That's what it boils down to. Too many people today seem to resist the leadership of the church. They resist God. They say things like, well, I don't agree with those guys that are running the church. I don't agree with the way they're running it. I don't agree with the way they're spending the money. I don't agree with the times of the service. Or I don't agree with the worship service. I don't agree with whatever the case may be. It may be any one of those things or a slew of all of those things. I don't agree with it. I'm going to go find someplace else to worship. And they do. That's fine if you're leaving because the church is practicing things that are not scriptural. But if you're leaving because you don't like the way somebody looks, I don't like the way that person dresses. I don't like the way a person acts. I don't like the way they talk to me. They sit there and told me I'm going to go to hell in the pulpit. I can do what I want. That's between me and God. My salvation is between me and God. I can do whatever. Be careful. Be careful. If the church is practicing unscriptural things and refuses to change, then you owe it to the church to either help them to change or to go somewhere else and to where you're worshiping correctly, worshiping according to the scriptures. Perhaps if not, then you're resisting God. Are you ever going to work under an eldership if you can't submit to just the workings of the church? Well, some people say, well, you know, I don't have to answer to the elders. I'm not the preacher. The preacher's the one that has to answer to the elders. They're his boss. What about me? Not me. I don't have to worry about that. I don't work for them. Is that really the case? Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17 says, obey them that have rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable to you. Submit yourselves to those who have rule over you. I have people say, I'm not going to church on Wednesday night. I just ain't. I refuse to do it. You can't find in the Bible anywhere it says I do it. Well, you can find that verse right there. That verse says, submit yourselves to those who have rule over you. Nobody has rule over me. I'm my own person. I'm independent. Again, when I say we teach our children independence, sometimes that independence comes back and bites us because they have this attitude. I am independent of everybody. Nobody tells me what to do. Not you, not the church, not God, nobody. Oh, nobody would say not God, right? If you're not submitting to God, then you're not submitting to God. That's all there is to it. Whether it's in this command or that command or just the ones that happen to fall under the things that I'm already doing. I'm not tying my dog to the roof of the car, so, you know. But if you tell me not to tie my dog to the bumper, that's a different story because that's what I like to do. Whatever the case may be, perhaps it's not a good illustration, but we look at it as though the things that we're already doing, yeah, I'm obeying. But the things that we don't like, or the things that just, I don't really agree with that. That's not right. Obey them that have rule over you. Being obedient to God requires submission to His will. All our lives, society has teaches us the opposite of humility. Society teaches us to kick and scratch and bite our way up to the top and step on anyone we can on the way up. It doesn't matter. Then take the full credit for getting there. I did this. I got this. All of this, you see, I paid for that with money I earned from my job where I worked. Who gave you the health to have that job? You ever wonder why some people you went to school with have jobs that make a lot of money and you don't? Or why you wonder why some people just don't ever seem to have a job that can get paid a lot of money? Or whatever the case may be. God makes it rain on the just and the unjust. Well, sometimes we're just blessed or we just fall into things. We've got to be careful to not take full credit for something that God is giving us. Christian obedience demands that one come to the throne of God with humility. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. We're to humble ourselves before God. Come to Him in humility. We approach the throne of God with humility, not with pride and arrogance. You submit yourself to the laws of the land? Or do you only submit to the ones you agree with? I use the Alaska law, but what about laws right here? What about laws here? I won't burglarize anybody's home because I was taught that that something belongs to someone else, that's theirs. And I respect that. However, I don't have a problem driving 70 in a 55 because I just don't think that anybody should be telling me how fast I should drive. It's not their point place to tell me what their laws should be. Who can tell me that? I disagree with that law, so I don't follow it. I disagree with this law because I don't follow it. So do we pick and choose the laws that we do, and this is not a question, do we pick and choose the laws we obey? I don't murder anybody. I don't burglarize people's homes. That's not right. I don't take from somebody something that's right. That's not right. But the laws that we disagree with, we just disobey them because we disagree with those laws. Okay, we know that that happens in the laws of the land. Does it happen with God's laws as well? Well, you know, the teaching on that is not cut and dry. It's a little gray, so that gives me liberty. We need to be careful what we're doing. It's not submission. That's anarchy. Too many times is what people do with God's laws. Someone may come to worship every time the door's open, would never even think about missing worship. They study their Bible on a regular basis, but they don't have a problem practicing worldly acts. The reasoning may be, well, it's not against the law. It's not against the law, so I can do it. If it's not against the law, I guess it's okay. Just because it's not against the laws of the land doesn't mean it's not against God's laws. Man's laws and God's laws differ greatly in many instances. Isaiah 55 and verse 8, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. God's laws and man's laws are not always the same. They're far different in many instances. Look at Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21. Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21. It says this, "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such the like, of the which I tell you before, as I have told you also in time past, they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." That's a strong list. That's a strong list. But what about those things? Does that mean that we can't be committed to God if we're committing, if we're doing those things? It's exactly what it means. We're not committing to God if we're doing those things. I remember when I first got married, I was working for a company in San Antonio. I was excited. I had a coworker tell me, he said, everybody had to come up and give you advice about marriage, you know, whether they'd been married for a month or they'd been married for 20 years, they had to give you advice on marriage. Let me tell you my advice on marriage, and they would give it to you whether you wanted it or not. I had a coworker tell me, he said, when I got married, he said, I was a nervous wreck. And he said, I was terrified. I was terrified of doing something. I was terrified of the commitment that I was fixing to make. And he said, let me tell you something. You're fixing to get married, but don't be afraid, because there's always a way out. In fact, if I had no way out, I never would have done it. The only reason I walked down the aisle was because I knew I could get a divorce if things got too bad. Even as young, I was young and I was in love, and I thought, that is the stupidest thing I've ever heard in my life. And to this day, I still believe that. How can someone stand before God and his fellow man and make a commitment to death do us part with the thought in his mind that one of these days, if this don't work out, I'm leaving this. I'm going to walk away from it because of man's laws. Marriage is a commitment. His marriage was never a commitment. He's no longer married to that first wife, by the way. Marriage is for life, in sickness and in health, for richer, for poorer, till death do us part. You know, today some people want to take that out. They want to take those vows out and they write their own vows. No way am I going to commit to that. What kind of commitment is it? What kind of person do you want as your spouse? You want someone that's going to commit themselves to you? Or as soon as something happens, man, I broke my leg. Well, you're on your own. I hope you get over it. Or I'm sick. Well, too bad for you. I'm out of here. God doesn't want somebody that's not committed either. Too many people today take their marriage commitments lightly. They don't take it seriously. Even worse, too many people don't take their commitment to God serious either. Obedience to God is a lifelong commitment. We are from time to time tested in our commitment to God. I say this in that we are commanded to do things that by all sense of reason don't seem at first logical. For instance, the tree of life. Adam and Eve were commanded not to eat of it by all rights. It seemed to be good for food. The only thing keeping them to eat from it was their obedience to God. Just because God said so. I think about your mama. Why? Because I said so. Why could they not have the tree, anything from the tree? Because God said so. There doesn't seem to be, and they look at that tree, there doesn't seem to be anything about that tree that would keep them from eating it other than the fact that God said not to. Obedience to him. They were commanded not to eat of it. They failed. Other hand, remember Naaman. Naaman, 2 Kings chapter 5, 1. 2 Kings chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. In verse 1 it says, "Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria." He was captain of the host of the king of Syria. Okay, so he was right-hand man for this king. Was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, and he was a leper. He had leprosy. There was no cure. He had leprosy. That was a bad disease. This man had leprosy. It was incurable, but his wife She had a servant who was a captive that had been brought in from the land of Israel, and she told him, this little captive slave girl told him that there was a prophet in Samaria that could cure him of his leprosy. Okay, so here it is. Her master's husband was an honorable man, a powerful man, and she tells him, there's a prophet in Samaria that could heal you of this leprosy. When the king of Syria got this news, he thought this is great news. He found out that his right-hand man can be cured of this. This guy has everything. Man, what do you like this guy? Why do you think of this guy? He's great, isn't he? He's got only one problem. He's got leprosy. I wish he didn't have that, but he does. Now he finds out that this king can, there's this prophet over there that can cure him. Well, we're going to get that taken care of. So he gathers up wealth and he gathers up a bunch of gifts and he sends them to the king of Israel asking him to cure his servant. He sends him by messenger. He sends it with him and says, you take this. 2 Kings chapter 5 and verse 6. It says, and he brought the letter to the king of Israel saying, now when this letter is come unto you, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman, my servant, to you, that you may recover him of his leprosy. So the king reads this and he's going, what does he think I am? Does he think I'm God? Who am I, God, that I could kill and make alive? And the king of Syria thought, they're trying to attack me. They're bringing this up so that when I can't do it, then they're going to start a war with me. However, when the prophet Elisha heard it, he said, let him come now to me and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. 2 Kings chapter 5 and verse 8. In other words, go ahead and send him to me. Send the man with the send him. So the prophet that the little maid was talking about was Elisha. And when Elijah heard about it, he says, go ahead and send him to me and I'll show him that there is a God. The prophet in Israel. So the king sent him, and when Naaman showed up at Elijah's door, 2 Kings chapter 5 and verse 10, 2 Kings chapter 5 and verse 10, it says, and Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. Elisha said, send the man with leprosy to me. And when he shows up out there, he tells one of his servants, go tell him to wash. Washing the Jordan 7 times and he'll be clean. He didn't even go out there himself. By all human logic and reason, this will not work. Dipping 7 times in the Jordan, by all logic and reason, Naaman even saw this and he said, aren't the rivers of Damascus better than the waters of Israel? It wasn't about the water. It wasn't about the water in the river. It was about obedience. Had he dipped 7 times in any other river, he would not have been cleansed. It wouldn't have happened. Because he wouldn't have been obeying God's command by the prophet. So, reluctantly, he dipped in the Jordan 7 times. His leprosy was cleansed, and more than that happened. His arrogance was healed also. It would be foolish to think that God was limited in how he could cleanse Naaman. God could have cleansed him in any river he wanted. But he said to cleanse in that river. How many people today refuse to accept baptism as being necessary for salvation basically because they can't find any human reasoning behind it? It just doesn't make sense. What kind of powers are in the water? It's water. You just poured it out of the faucet. Surely it can't do anything. It has nothing to do with the water. What about the vessel? What is that? We're not in a river or anything. What's the difference? They never will because it is not a human command. It is not a human ordinance. In other words, they will never find the reasoning behind it humanly. Speaking. It is a command of God, and so the human spirit is tested in obedience. What would you be willing to do to be saved? You think about Naaman. He was angry. He says, what? He didn't even come to me? And then I'm going to go dip in that river. Aren't there better rivers? And one came to him and said, if he had told you to do some great thing, would you have done it? If he told you to do some great thing, would you? People, baptism is not necessary. What if God told you to do some big, great thing? Would you have done it for salvation? What would you be willing to do for salvation? Seriously. Too many today have the attitude of Naaman and will adamantly say, if I have to be baptized to be saved, then I'm never going to be saved. That's just too much. That's just ridiculous. This is the strongest form of rebellion I could ever imagine. Many won't say it. They will hold to the belief that as long as they believe they're right, it makes no difference whether they obey it or not. I find it interesting that those who can most easily see God's plan of salvation are usually those who are reading the Bible for the first time, those who have not been tainted, if you will, by false ideas, they have not been had false teachings in placed upon them. When they see the simple truth of the Scriptures, they know what they need to do in order to obey the gospel. I've studied with people that are simple-minded, and they look at it and they say, I see this. I've had other people say, but I just can't accept that. I see what it says, but I just can't believe. You can't believe what the Bible says, honestly? That's a scary, scary thought. On the day of Pentecost, when Peter preached the first gospel sermon in his words, it says they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Acts chapter 2, verse 37 and 38. And they said, but wait a minute. When Jesus was on the cross, I heard him say to one of the thieves, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Luke chapter 23 and verse 43. And he wasn't baptized, so why are you saying that we need to be baptized? Can you imagine if when Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, if one of them said that? Wait a minute. Hold on here. No, it says they were pricked in their hearts. They were guilty as charged for crucifying the Lord. And how they responded to Peter's command, Acts chapter 2, verse 41, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. This has an interesting connotation. There were some which did not gladly receive his word, and they were not baptized. Hence, they were not added to the church. As for the thief on the cross, we don't know whether or not he was baptized. We only have just a short and brief mention of him. We don't know much about him. We have maybe 2 minutes of his life, if that. I guarantee you I could read everything about that guy in less than 2 minutes in the Scriptures. Yet I want to make the assumption that he was never baptized. Mark chapter 1 and verse 5. Mark chapter 1 verse 5 says, and there went out unto him all the land of Judea and they of Jerusalem, and were all baptized of him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. If I say the thief on the cross was never baptized, I'm making an assumption based on this 2 or 3 minutes of his life that I just spoke of. However, when I read this verse, and I know that the thief would have been one of the people that fall into all the land of Judea or they of Jerusalem, it's more accurate to make the assumption that he had been baptized, because that verse just told me that everybody out there had. Nevertheless, God can save anyone he wants, any way he wants, but we only know of one way that he has revealed to us. Therefore, any other way is disobedience. Any other way is not submission. God saved Noah by a flood. I suppose God could have saved Noah by any other way he wanted, yet he said, build a boat, so Noah built the boat. Those who got on it were saved. Those who didn't perished and had no one to blame but themselves. Why? Were they obedient to God? They were not. Was Noah obedient to God? He was. He built the boat just like he said, according to the specs that he had given, according to the pattern that he had given him. He built the boat. And when he told him to get on the boat, he got on the boat. Everyone else had opportunity to get on the boat. They scoffed at him. Are you obeying God today, or have you allowed the cares and the riches of the world to choke God's word out of your life? Have you obeyed the gospel, or have you just followed some man-made doctrine? Have you totally committed yourself to the Lord? Or do you practice vain religion? Do you find yourself obeying only those laws that you agree with? These are all questions we need to ask ourselves. If you have not obeyed the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, there are some things you must do. You must hear the word of God. You must believe. You must repent. You must confess. You must be baptized for the remission of sins, and then you must remain faithful. If you have any need, the message is yours. Won't you come while we stand together and sing the song that's been selected?
Hark the gentle voice of Jesus.